What we're going to do tonight is continue with what will probably be my final study in on the subject of the Spirit of God. And tonight's study is going to be study number 8. And, of course, this is July the 1st, 2014. And we've been going through, when my rotation on Pound Talk comes around, we've been going through this study of the Holy Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God, as I've titled it. And I've got this note that I like to read before we even get into the study. To clarify why we're having the study, I think the study should be should edify us and bring us to a further knowledge so that at the end of the study we've got at least a little morsel or two more knowledge of God's Word than we had at the beginning. That's why God calls it the foolishness of preaching, so that we can bring the Word, so that the things that are brought up can be pondered, so that you can go and study on your own and let the Spirit lead you. That's what teaching is all about. So I've written that this study was started so that we as members of the body of Christ can perhaps more deeply understand the attributes of that silent but powerful third person of the Trinity. This third person of the Trinity, God's Holy Spirit, has more influence, has more guidance in our daily lives, just our daily, everyday, get up out of the shower, go to work, come home, eat supper, go to bed lives, than we ever realize, I believe. And that makes me reel back a little bit sometimes as I think about it. And I kind of ponder the truth of that. So that's why I wanted to do this study, so that we as members of the body of Christ can come to a greater understanding maybe than your typical believer has about this Holy Spirit of God. Because what we're talking about here literally is one-third of the Godhead. This is one-third of God that His Scripture has revealed to us that helps us understand God's existence in creation. God, you know, He created all things, and God exists. And this, the description that God uses for, in the Scriptures for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, help us understand these things. So, I think it's important that we go through this and that we understand it. And I hope you're getting, as much out of it as I am, at least a little bit out of it. Our last Pound Talk study on this subject was back on April the 29th. And that's due to the fact that we've added a couple of people, thank God, to the rotation. And not thank God because I hate doing this, but thank God because we get more clock views of God's Word, because we get more understanding from more teachers of God's Word. It would suit me if we added a new speaker to the Tuesday night lineup of Pal Talk every week. That wouldn't hurt my feelings at all. Wouldn't hurt my feelings if we had 25 or 30 people who were more than capable to get in here on any given night and bring a study out of God's Word. That would thrill me absolutely to no end. So our last Pound Talk study on this was on April 29th, and we covered several subjects during the previous 7 studies that we've done on this subject. And by way of short review, let's just go through a few of them to get us back up to speed here, and I'll try to hurry through this so that we can get to where we're going tonight. So far in this study series, we have touched on the term the Spirit of God as used in the Old Testament. It's used 14 times. The Hebrew term for this, of course, being Ruach Elohim. We've also covered a closer review of the word Ruach in the Hebrew as it is used in the Old Testament. We've covered the usage of the Greek term pneuma theos in the New Testament, in the Koine Greek, as the equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew term Ruach Elohim. And now we have we discussed that as we did that study, that these terms mean exactly the same thing. One is in the Hebrew, one is in the Greek. We've also covered the attributes of the Holy Spirit in our ongoing list back in study number 4. And I've added a couple of those to that list tonight. that I've discovered, and I'll bring those up toward the end of the study. So if I kind of breeze through that and miss it, somebody yell at me and let me know so that we can go back and pick up on that. We've also covered the usage of the term Spirit of Truth, as it appears only four times in the New Testament, and all four were penned by John uniquely. We've also covered the usage of the term Comforter, which is the Greek form Parakletos, and it appears seven times in the Scripture. Three in the Old Testament, talking about the word Comforter, three in the Old Testament, and four times in the New Testament. Now, time before last, we covered verses John 14:16 and John 14:26, where the term Comforter appears. And then in our last study, we covered the last two usages. This is the last one before this one. We covered the last two usages of the word Comforter in the New Testament, and we went over John 15, verses 11 through 27, with emphasis on verse 26, where the word Comforter occurs. We also covered John 16, verses 1 through 16, and we especially bore down on verse 7, where the word Comforter occurs. Now, for tonight's study, and I believe, as I mentioned in our last study, as we concluded it, that tonight's study would be probably the last one, and it's going to be entitled, The Holy Spirit in Our Lives Today. We've covered how the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters back when God was restoring creation. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit during the Old Testament was with or upon men, and sometimes brought about things of God by being on or upon men. We've talked about the Holy Spirit as the Lord revealed it in the book of John by these mentions of the Comforter and the Holy Spirit in the book of John. And tonight, we're going to cover how the Holy Spirit affects our lives today. Now, I thoroughly believe 100% that the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives as we get up every morning. And as I said earlier, we take the shower, we go to work, or we take a shower and we do whatever, you know, you retired folks don't have to worry about that. And whatever you do, I believe the Spirit is involved in it in your daily life. And I believe that. What we're going to do tonight is I want to revisit John 16. The Lord made an outstanding statement there in John 16 that I want to go back over. And it's in verse 13. So turn with me, if you would, to John 16:13. And let me find it, because I should have already had this rigged up, but I do not. I was in the wrong spot. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this. And we covered this in our last study. Remember, we covered John 15:11 through 27 and John 16, verses 1 through 16. So you should already be vaguely familiar with what I'm going to tell you. John 16:13 says this. The Lord said this, but, or howbeit or but, same thing. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, or shall have come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Well, when I read that verse in the English, the first thing that comes to my mind is right there where it says, I get these questions that pop in my mind. And I think it's a good thing to inquire of the Lord about our faith. And as we read verses and see things, it should pop up questions in our mind, I think. And that's what happened to me. Where it says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said the Holy Spirit is not going to come speaking or talking about itself. The Holy Spirit is probably one of the most humble things that we can ever imagine as humans. Because this Spirit, with all the power invested in it by God the Father as Creator, cannot speak of itself. It will not speak of itself. Isn't that something? that which probably has the most right of anything to speak of itself is forbidden to do so. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but that kind of struck me. So it says, but whatsoever he shall hear. Well, who is the Holy, who's going to direct the Holy Spirit? Who is going to tell the Holy Spirit what the Holy Spirit shall hear? Well, that would be the Father. You could almost add the ellipsis there. But whatsoever the Holy Spirit shall hear from the Father, that shall he speak. The Holy Spirit brings and speaks and does and enacts and intervenes according only to the will of the Father. Isn't that something? And that's the verse I want to launch off of tonight. Is this statement really truth for today? You know, we find it here in the book of John, and you've heard me say over and over and over again on Sunday mornings, well, the book of John is truth for today. So guess what my answer is to the question that I just asked you. Is this statement truth for today? I certainly believe that it is. So the Lord says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is coming. I know he was talking to the disciples. I know that he said that to the disciples in a dispensation that was kingdom-oriented. He was speaking to them of the kingdom. But in this particular instance, when he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, I believe what he's saying, and it's almost ratified by being included here in the Gospel of John that's written to whosoever will believe. But it almost ratifies the fact that we're not just talking about the kingdom here. When he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And now, is that just all kingdom truth? I don't think so. Or is that all truth? I believe it's all truth. Because God wasn't through speaking about his will, nor was he through revealing his will when the kingdom came and went. And we know that because the Apostle Paul received a further revelation of God's will that we're going to get into here in just a few minutes. So I believe that it is truth for today, this verse that I've just read, this John 16:13. And that this verse foretold of revelations from God concerning both the kingdom hope and the further revelations to Paul concerning the mystery. Now, I believe that verses can open up doors to the mystery without ever revealing the mystery. I don't know if you agree with that or not. I believe this is one of those verses that does that. All this does is Christ is telling them that the Holy Spirit of truth is going to come and he's going to guide you into all truth. There's going to be a guide here, a comforter, that is going to take you from truth to truth to truth. Just as he does in our daily lives, I believe. I believe he takes us from truth to truth to truth. Now, the Lord said, let's read it one more time. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come or shall have come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And look at what else the Lord says in 14. He shall glorify me, the Spirit will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay? Now, you want proof? The Lord foretells when he's alive. Remember, the Lord said this when he was alive, walking on the earth, here in the book of John. We haven't crucified him yet, over here in the 16th chapter. We're getting to that point, but it hasn't happened yet. Excuse me. So you want some proof? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Paul says make full proof of your ministry, so let me show you what I think is proof. I want to read Acts 2, 1 through 21. I know it's a lot of reading, but I think it's going to be necessary to bring forth the idea that I'm trying to put forth. So let's read. Acts chapter 2, 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, now you get the picture. Christ has been crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended by this time. Okay? And he tells them, you know, go to Jerusalem and wait till you receive the Spirit. So they do so. Well, it says, and when the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now this is not unknown tongues. These were known tongues of another language. It would be like me just all of a sudden breaking out and speaking perfect Mandarin Chinese, which I know in the course of my lifetime I will never be able to do unless the Holy Spirit helps me do it. Because as the Lord is my witness, that is the craziest language I've ever tried to understand. I have a great regard for the folks that I work with that can speak it, but to me it is absolute gibberish. So you get the picture here. These people were given the gift of understanding and speaking other languages, and that was necessary. Let's read on. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. There were Jews here. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. These were the Jews that had been dragged off into captivity. Can you still hear me okay? Can everybody hear me? Nobody hear me? Oh, okay. Gary, it may be you. I don't know. I'm going to keep going unless I get a ton of complaints. Verse 6. Now bear with me. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. See, there's no unknown tongues going on here. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works, the great things of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What meaneth this? Others mocking say, they're full of new wine, they're drunk. These men are full of new wine. They were mocking him. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. He said, listen to me, you men of Judea. You Jews, listen to me. For these are not drunk, verse 15. They are not drunken as ye suppose or assume, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. These men ain't drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter says, these men ain't drunk. You're witnessing prophecy fulfilled. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what he's about to quote in 17 through 21, and we'll finish reading it, is out of Joel 2, 28 through 31. Let's read it. And it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. What? I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Did you see that? And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. They're going to prophesy by my spirit. And Peter says, guys, this is what's happening right in front of your eyes. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all truth. The Spirit in John 16 that the Lord mentions is exactly the same Spirit, I believe, that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to 2:19, Acts 2:19. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. The Lord's day is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are Peter's words. Peter quotes and tells these, he quotes Joel 2, 28 through 31, and tells the men of Judea that stand there around about mocking the ones that have the Spirit, that what you're witnessing was prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel said that what was going to be done was going to be done according to what the Lord said. I will pour out of my spirit. Do you see that? It is the Holy Spirit that enabled these people to do the interpreting of Acts 2. And it was all done for a purpose. Note that Peter confirms that those who spoke with tongues in Acts 2 were acting according to the pouring out of my spirit, just as it says in Joel 2, 28 through 31. Upon these saints at the day of Pentecost. I don't know how much plainer to say it. Now, it looks to me like this is at least a partial fulfilling of what the Lord said was going to happen back in John 16. That when the Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide you into all truth. Let's read it again. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So I wager that the Father told the Spirit, hey, I want these men of Judea to be able to be their own interpreters so the message can get out quicker. Boom, it happened. The Holy Spirit took care of it. It was a done deal. Okay? That's my first proof. Proof text that this is that what the Lord said in John 16:13 happened during the kingdom dispensation. Now, to further on that jumping off point, I also believe that our knowledge of the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, that's specifically the mystery I'm talking about when I say mystery in this study tonight. I believe that our knowledge of the mystery today is revealed to us by that same Spirit. I believe the mystery comes to us today, the knowledge of the mystery comes to us today by that same Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians, and probably the bulk of the rest of our study is going to take place in the book of Ephesians. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And it seems like all of us that teach lately keep ending up back in the, one way or the other, we keep ending up back in the book of Ephesians, and no complaints here. And I know certainly Miss Jan wouldn't have any complaints if she were with us. And if Jimmy Mack were alive, he certainly wouldn't have any complaints about this. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. I'm going to read 1 through 5. And boy, if you don't get charged up with this. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, verse 3, how that by Revelation. What? Yep, Revelation. Well, where did he get the revelation? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Listen to this, verse 5. This is what I want you to see. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it was now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the radio, by the newspaper, nope, by the Spirit. Do you see that? This mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. By the Spirit there in the more closely to the text of the Greek would be within the Holy Spirit. The Spirit there, if you look at the note in the CB, it should be with the article. It should be rendered within the Holy Spirit. So it is, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets within the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? It's revealed to them within the Holy Spirit. Note the Holy Spirit's effect on the believer is another point I want to make out of this study tonight. Remember, our study is about the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And I believe the Holy Spirit is one of the biggest factors in our life today, if not the biggest factor. Note the Holy Spirit's effect on the believer. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. Let's read, here in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. I'm sorry, I can't read my own notes. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. We're already in 3. So let's read those verses. And I want you to note especially verse 16 as we read 14 through 19. And I like to get all these verses in here so we'll get the context of what's being said. Paul says, for this cause, and that's after he's explained the mystery, and it probably sent him reeling as well. He says, for this cause I bow my knees. Boy, I bet he did. I know I would have. If God had just revealed that to me, I would certainly bow my knees. So he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, dwell on that verse a minute because we're coming back to it. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, Barney went over this Sunday, and the length, and depth, and height. That's four different states of existence. Four different, we call them zones or I can't remember the name. Dimensions. Four different dimensions. And to know, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ. Man, it always, always comes back to the love, don't it? This new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, he said in our study last Sunday. And Paul prays here on his knees. He says that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith and that you will be able to comprehend with all the saints what are the dimensions and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. If we knew and understood the love of Christ, we would need nothing else. That you might be filled, he says, with all the fullness of God. Knowing the love of Christ, the love of Christ, fills us with all the fullness of God. Now, let's take a little bit closer look here at verse 16, because that's what I wanted you to see. Let's read it again. That he would grant you, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, and that's a lot of riches, to be strengthened with might. He wants us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. And that should be rendered to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Dia, that's the Greek word dia there. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit. So if we're going to be strengthened and we're going to have any might, guess how it's going to come? It's going to come through that Holy Spirit. Yes, the same Spirit that moved on the face of the waters and created the firmament. That much power. The same Spirit is going to strengthen us, that we'll be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, it says. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And that word in there, listen to this. This was interesting. In here doesn't mean within. In here is a different word. In is the Greek form eis here, E-I-S. I don't know if I pronounced it right or not. And listen to this. It means motion to or unto an object with the purpose of reaching or touching it. And if you want to read that definition, it's in Appendix 104, Part 6 of the CB in the back. Appendix 104. I love Appendix 104. It helps me understand the Koine Greek prepositions in a way that nothing else does. So get the point of this little preposition here where it says, be strengthened with might by his Spirit touching. Yes, I said touching. Because this preposition means motion to or unto an object with the purpose of touching it. Like if you draw a vertical line on a piece of paper, and you come out to the left of it, and you begin drawing that line from left to right, well, what's going to happen? Eventually, boom, you're going to intersect the vertical line. You're going to touch it. That's what that preposition means. That he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit touching the inner man. Do you see that? Touching the inner man. And that inner man there means within us. Within anthropos. Human beings. Homo sapiens. There is a place within us. I've heard Dad say this so many times. And this proves him out. There is a place within us that the Holy Spirit can touch and affect our lives and guide our lives and guide our emotions and guide our understanding of the Scripture. It's a touching. I believe that. Now, I believe that verses 17 through 19 that we read show that touch from the Holy Spirit. Well, it shows what that touch from the Holy Spirit imparts to us. 17 through 19 is the payload of the touching. It's what the touching brings us as believers. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through the touch. By faith, that ye being rooted and grounding in love may be able to comprehend from the touch with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ from that touch. Do you see what I'm saying? Which passeth knowledge. that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The touch helps us to get closer to being filled with all the fullness of God. All because of a Holy Spirit. That touch, well, it just shows here what that touch from the Holy Spirit imparts to us. Mainly, the understanding of the knowledge of the love of Christ. Like I said before I got started, if we just had that understanding of the knowledge of the love of Christ, I don't believe our human brains can really comprehend the love of Christ. In that before we ever existed, He and the Father sat in the council chambers of God Himself before creation was. And He knew that He was going to be the Lamb without spot that would have to lay down His life at the appointed time. At that, if we knew that, if we understood that love, we would be there. I believe we would be the point, to the point that God wants us to be as believers. If we understood, truly understood that love. And I believe this touching of our inner man by the Holy Spirit is very special. I don't believe other creatures have this place that Dad speaks of for God to touch. I believe that's special to Adam's race. I believe it's a thing indigenous to Adam's race that God placed within us, a place where His Spirit could touch and dwell. This touching of our inner man by the Holy Spirit is very special. And I say this because I want to make a statement. I don't want you to start throwing tomatoes at me until you think about it. Even the Lord Himself didn't have this place within Him that could be touched. Did you know that? Now, this is Ronnie's opinion. And I'm making no infallibility claims about my opinion at all, but now listen to my logic. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son laid down His glory, came to the earth in flesh, yet He was God. God's perfect man, man's perfect God. He was baptized, and what did the Scripture say about that? Turn with me to John chapter 1. We already know what was said about that. But turn with me to John chapter 1 for just a minute, if I can find it. I want to throw something at you to make you think. John chapter 1, I want to read verses 32 and 33. Actually, move back to 31. John said, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." This was spoken by John the Baptizer. And he goes on in verse 32 and he says this. John the narrator says, "And John bare record," or he bare witness, saying, listen to this, "I saw the Spirit," there's that Spirit again, "descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Not within him, it abode upon him. "And I knew him not," he says in 33, "but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit was upon Christ Himself. It never had to be within Him, because then you would have one third of the Godhead within another one third of the Godhead. Christ was special, I believe, in that respect. Christ was different from us in that he needed no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being upon him as a sign was sufficient because he was God, as we've seen so clearly in our study in John. So I believe this touching of our inner man that we read about here in verse 16, this touching of our inner man by the Holy Spirit is very special. As the Spirit was upon Christ, no need to be within or in him, as he was already God, as we've written. He's already God. Now, a couple more points and I'm done. I don't know, I got a little more time. I didn't think I'd get this done. But it looks like maybe we will. I want to show you a few of the things that through Christ, the Holy Spirit provides us in the day in which we live. Remember, this study tonight is about the Holy Spirit in our lives today. So turn with me to Ephesians 1. Yep, if we're going to see what the Spirit's doing for us today, the best place to start digging for that is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 verses, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. No, man, I had that right. No, the ceiling, let's see. Did I get that right? Oh, one of the things the Holy Spirit provides us is a ceiling. And I may not have the right verse there. Where does it talk about the ceiling? Well, I know it's mentioned in Ephesians 4:30. Flip over 13. I'm sorry, hold on. Yeah, I'm sorry. I left the 1 off. It's supposed to be 1:13. In today's world, today's time, the Holy Spirit provides us sealing. We are sealed in him. Read 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with it. And I got a note in here beside this verse, promised, at John 16:13. We received the promise of the further revelations of the Holy Spirit. Here we have one of those things. I believe in Ephesians 1:13. Turn to 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. The ceiling again. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto a day of redemption. See, we are sealed. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit that sealed you, is what Paul's saying here. So through Christ, the Holy Spirit provides us with sealing. We're sealed in him. That's covered over, protected. Through Christ, the Holy Spirit provides us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Did you know that? Through the Spirit, we get wisdom. We get revelation of the knowledge of Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:17. Boy, I did it twice. I got 1:7 wrote in my notes. I gotta start watching Ronnie a little closer. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Christ. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is the revelation and the wisdom through the Spirit, I believe. I believe it's interchangeable. When he says the spirit of wisdom and revelation, I believe that's what that means. It comes through the Holy Spirit. Did you know that through Christ, the Holy Spirit provides us access unto the Father? Well, we've spent all this time in the book of John, and Christ is telling the Jews of that day how you gain access to the Father. That's what he's telling them. We've seen that in all the chapters of our studying the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. We've been seeing that. I and the Father are one. He tells them how to see the Father, how to gain access to the Father. Well, that's what's happening here. Ephesians 2:18. What does Paul say? For through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit. Which Spirit do you think that is? The Holy Spirit. Through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Praise God. Praise God for that fact. And then finally, and I certainly haven't covered them all. These are just a few. And this one's important. Through Christ, the Holy Spirit provides us the ability to be builded together as a habitation of God. Did you know that? The ability to be builded together as a habitation of God in 2:22. Look at that. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. My goal is to, when you see this Spirit pop up in the scriptures that we read, that your mind will go to these things and wonder and try to understand and dig to find out what it means. And again, I don't claim infallibility for everything that I've said tonight. Some of it's my ideas. Some of it's things I've thought about. Some of it's stuff that I think I see. Maybe you agree or disagree. Maybe you don't see it. That's okay. Because guess what? Whether you like it or not, or agree with me or not, we're still building together as a habitation of God. And we have that knit together, and we have that unity in the Spirit. That's why we have conferences. I love talking and teaching, but man, there's something about hugging necks. There's something about being across from the table and seeing the expression on the faces of those that love God's Word. And watching the lights come on in their eyes when they see a truth that they've never seen before. That's the joints and bands. Exactly, Gary. That's what holds us together. It's this truth, and it's that love of Christ that passeth knowledge that holds us together. That's our joints and bands. Now, to conclude this study and the series, I want to go through just a few attributes of the Spirit of God that I've seen and jotted down as I went through this study. And this is not an all-encompassing list by any means. I want you to take this list and add to it. Take this list and scratch some out if you don't agree with it. But I believe these to be at least eight. I had six when I picked up the paper tonight. And when I got done with my study, I added a couple of more in there. And there's certainly some that I've missed, but I'll leave them up to you to find. So, attributes of the Spirit of God. Number one, the Scripture gives credit to the Spirit of God as being the unseen force of creation that brought about the physical manifestation of the will of the Father concerning the creation and restoration of the cosmos. Genesis. And I've got my references here. I'm going to go ahead and mention them. The references for this one is Genesis 1, 1 through 2, and Job 26, 13. Number two, life in all its manifestations exists as a result of the Spirit of God. The power of life is in itself an unseen force that is of God, whether it goeth downward to the earth, as in a beast, or upward to God. And I get this from Ecclesiastes 3, 18 through 21, and 12, 5 through 7, Genesis 6, 3, and Ezekiel 37, 14. Number 3, the Spirit of God can impart wisdom and knowledge in understanding in all manner of workmanship. And I got that from Exodus 35:31. We also know that it can impart wisdom and knowledge and the love of Christ, don't we, from our scripture tonight? Number four, during the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God rested upon men. And I get that from Numbers 11:25-26. And those whom it rested on prophesied. Number five out of eight. The Spirit of God could execute the judgment of God upon creation. We see this in Exodus 15:8, 2 Kings 19:7, Isaiah 37:7, and 2 Samuel 22:16. Number six, the Spirit of God can make humans have superhuman strength and abilities, as in Samson in the book of Judges in chapter 14, verse 6 and 19. And in chapter 15:14, and even transport men from place to place, as it did with Philip in Acts 8:38-40. So check that out. The Holy Spirit could zip people across the earth if it wanted to. And here are the two new ones that I've added tonight, and I'll be done. Number seven, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We saw that in our verses in Ephesians. That grieved is the Greek form lupeo, and it means to distress or to sadden, to be in heaviness or sorrow. So the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our choices if we live by the Spirit or not. So if you're living by the Spirit, the way the Spirit wants us to, the Spirit is not grieved. If we do not live by what the Spirit would lay out for us, then the Spirit is grieved. So Paul's admonition to us is grieve not. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed, he says. We read that verse. And then number eight, the last one. And we saw this tonight. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but only what he hears as directed by the Father, as we read in John 16:13, it is the Spirit that guides us to God's truth. The Holy Spirit will not speak of itself, the Lord said, but he will speak of me and mine. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. I hope that what we've been through on the Holy Spirit in these eight studies will help you some. My point is not to give you all the knowledge. It's not hard for me to give you all the knowledge that I have. All I want to do is open some doors and maybe make you ask a couple of questions, to raise a thought in your mind, to get you to take that Berean spirit and to jump in there and search and see. And I thank God for each and every one of you. I thank God for your testimony, what you mean to us, and I thank everybody for their prayers and for keeping us in their prayers. Our next study is probably going to be on another subject, maybe a little bit similar subject, and I'm on entitle it Creation. I've been writing a paper that I've been working on over the span here of about 3 or 4 years, and I dragged it out the other day as a result of my discussion with Josh and Jason very, very late on Saturday night at the conference that we had back up in TFT. And what I'm probably going to do is to present a 1 or 2 series study on creation and Genesis 1:1-2. So maybe we'll get into that a little bit, and for the sake of some of you that haven't heard it, we'll do that, and maybe it won't be too bad of a review for those of you who have. What I intend to do is between now and the next time that I speak on Tuesday night, try to get this presentation together so that we can kind of go through it together and maybe have like a study guide to go along with it. So with that, let me stop the recorder here.